I see in chapter 2 the union of the Jew and Gentile in one body, mm-hmm. which was a mystery, of course, to those at the time. Mm-hmm. Jew and Gentile now in one body.
Yeah. Over and over again, he says in chapter 2, notice back up, even go farther back from where Sam pointed us to. In verse 4, he says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sin, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." So already he's emphasizing this unity. But then he even builds on it down in verse 14, where he says, as Brother Sam brought to our attention, "For he himself is our peace, who's made both one, has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in its flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments, contained in the ordinances, so as to create in himself," here it is, "one new man from the two." So we have the thought here, thus making peace. Then in verse 16, "that he might reconcile them both." So we have this connectiveness again. And then in verse 18, "through him we both," Jew and Gentile, "have access by one Spirit to the Father." Then down in verse 19, "therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens." Strangers and foreigners as individual stranger and foreigners. But now you're fellow citizens. You're in this thing together. You're fellow citizens. No longer an individual stranger or pilgrim. But now you are fellow citizens. Then he goes on and he says, "members." There's the connective word again. Bringing us a sense of belonging. A sense of our calling. We're members of the household of God. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles' doctrine, the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. This is what we are. We are a habitation of God in the Spirit. This is what the church, universal church, this is what the church is seeing as a habitation of God. Amazing. Now, some of them don't enter into it as well as we should, but this is what God says we are. Then he says, if we connect it now, "walk worthy of the calling in which we've been called." Amazing. Let's share some thoughts.
While you kind of let that sort of percolate in your mind, here's another thought that I think we have to really take into account. When we were confronted with our sin, it was personal. When we sensed our need for a Savior, it was personal. When we confessed our sins and put faith in Jesus Christ, that was personal. Mm-hmm. And that's where it stops. Because sometimes what we think is that we're still individuals going along in the pathway. And so it's just interesting how many times the word "together" occurred mm-hmm. in this text. Is that when I came to faith in Christ, it was more than just me personally receiving the forgiveness of sins. I have been brought into something far greater than myself. And what happens is we live in our Western society here in North America, Canada, and in Western society in general. And one of the things that is a cultural artifact of the times in which we live is rugged individualism. You know, personal rights. We live in a day where, well, it's what I want to do. It's what I want. And what we find is that the Word of God tells us, yes, I needed to have my own sense of my need and to find that deliverance and forgiveness in Christ. But then God tells us that He takes us and He has raised us up together. He has seated us together in Christ. We are connected one with another, and our existence is not an individual blaze the trail on my own, do my own thing. It's me and God and the whole, forget about everybody else. I am linked together with every child of God to make up this household of God. And that's a very powerful truth that you have to get into your mind, into your thinking, because this world and the culture that we have grown up in emphasizes the individual. Here, the scripture shows us that we are together.
I think deals with this very nicely. He's slain the enmity. It's any man. The children of Israel couldn't even stay unified, and they're a nation. They're one people coming from a single family, and there was division right after Solomon, and they couldn't even stay together. So there's nothing in man that unity is a natural thing. If you look at the United States, we have 50 states, and everyone identifies them differently, and you see that all over the world. There's no really true unity amongst anybody. But in chapter 2, he says any kind of natural enmity, he's dealt with that. And because so the unity is supernatural, because there's that, I think, that rugged individualism that's built into man, is that I want to be the best, it's all about me, because pride flesh. Led to destruction. The first sinful word was I, and I think that's one of the big problems. And chapter 2, he deals with that. He's taken down the partition, he's taken down the separation, and given us the Spirit, which is really the glue that holds us together. So it's a matter of just forget what all the differences are, forget what you think you are in the flesh, and what as far as man is concerned. He's erased all of that and given us a new identity, and that's in Christ.
Very good. And you know, this rugged individualism, as we're calling it, Paul sets the tone for that in verse 1 of chapter 4. He says, I, Paul, a prisoner of the Lord. Not of Rome, but of the Lord. And what is a prisoner? What kind of rights? Now, outside of Americans' prison system, what type of rights does a prisoner have? A prisoner has no rights. Today, you go to the prison, and they have, which I do, I go to maximum security prison to preach, and you have it's like a condominium. You have TV, you have everything. They have more than I do. But I still don't want to go there and be with them. But the thing is, really, a prisoner still has no rights. Lights out. Certain times, certain rules, no rights. And if we get that, we died. We died with Christ. And if we get that, we have no rights. So this idea of he's offended me, he's offended my rights, that whole idea is totally unscriptural, because we're a prisoner.
But that is built into our culture and into our educational system. We've all go through it. Just a thought that maybe this morning when we had the breaking of bread and the brother read from Revelation chapter 5, a portion that we all know very well. I was there already before he got there. And it was speaking to my heart that just imagine in that day to come when there are going to be so many of us there. Our focus is going to be on the Lord Jesus. We're going to lose sight of our individuality because we're going to be totally absorbed with the Lamb, the Lord Jesus. That spoke to my heart. And it makes you feel kind of small. Think about it. Millions of people. Millions and millions. And we will be there. But I am very insignificant. Very insignificant. And that just came home to me this morning in relation to that.
Good.